First of all, in prayer, I've got some things I want to share with you, but we'll get into the spiritual preparation for this evening, that what we do is we'll be glorifying to God, and this time of worship, just a good time. Yes, we do Bible study, but it's just a good time to just relax a few moments, and sometimes people say, well, it's just too much hassle to get there, and that's exactly what they need. In a spiritual sense, it's infinitely more important, but it's just like kind of exercising and stuff. Well, I just don't have time, and your body starts wearing down, and you should have been doing it, and the body needs it, and sleep and things. And but spiritually, God designed this for our spiritual health and enjoyment of life. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take a few moments to assemble ourselves. This is not the few moments of spending our life on you and your Son and your Spirit, Father. That's 24 hours a day. But how thankful we are that you designed where we just have to organize our life to physically be somewhere, to relax in the Spirit, to join with other believers, to worship in many different ways. We pray that tonight, Father, your Spirit will take us through the passages before us. Open our eyes, we might see what's going on in these passages, Father. We do not desire to read into the Scriptures, Father, but to allow your Spirit to take us into them and reveal to us what's going on. We have no platform. We don't, you know, in the raw sense, Father, we don't care what it says. We just pray that we can see what you'd have us to see that it is saying, that it can direct our lives in that manner. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, since I've been in Amsterdam, I received through the tape department and in house and then through Ian and Carol, just a lot of things, but this was kind of interesting. We're going to respond to it, and I'm sure you'll want to. But it says, the brightness of the Lord. They always introduce with these long, you know, in the name of our Savior is going to come and be king and these type of things. Let's see. It goes, please, first of all, let me introduce myself to you, so the second paragraph, so that you will know. So that you will know me very well. By the way, this is, let's see where he's from, West Africa, Ghana, West Africa. This is not the man I've been talking with. This is Daniel Buckman. And the English is there, as you can tell, but writing it and all. That you will know me very well. Daniel Buckman is my name. I am a boy of 18 years of age. I attend school at the Allison Junior Secondary School. I also attend church at the Allison Methodist Church. Please, the main aim of my writing to you this letter, you know, usually they want money. I'll tell you right now, a lot of these letters, and you get to the bottom line, we want money. Can you send us money for our ministry, for this or that? This is good. If you've read a lot of them where they finally come down and want money, this hits you right between the eyes. Please, the main aim of my ministry, of my writing you this letter, is about a holy Bible. I am a member of a Methodist church. I do not have a Bible to read at home, nor a church. I want one so much. So we're going to send him a Bible. And, in fact, you got to appreciate the fact. I mean, you can go to almost any garage sale where they're thrown away here. You can buy them a couple of bucks depending on, you know, where you go and this kind of thing. In many of the countries in the world, you cannot get Bibles. Africa, and he is, as I said, he is from Ghana, Africa. And so we're working and sending him a couple of Bibles. And And I'll just say this, if you have, and I'm going to announce it Sunday, if you have any old Bibles around the house you don't want, let me know and bring them. Just bring them, and we'll send those too. We'll send him a new nice one. But we'll also, if you have an old Bible, because people, they just don't have Bibles. And of course, we'll put in salvation as a pattern in every one that we do send, but it's just something they don't have. So that's very good. Now, next thing, Leslie gave me today in the State Department. You know, I sometimes don't know. I could use the excuse of the staff and use the excuse of a lot of things, but the Salvation as a Pattern of Spirituality is a powerful pamphlet, in my humble opinion. I've read literally, I guess, 1,000 without exaggerating in all my Christian life. I have never seen a pamphlet, and I've seen all kinds, good and bad, that have both Salvation 1 and Salvation 2 showing how they are alike, ever. So my idea was to, when I did it the way I like it, and I got one more rendering to do of it, some corrections or things, changes, but was to write some various tract societies and see if they wanted to distribute it. Not that we'd make money or anything, but they will have a distribution in the Bible bookstores and places that we'll never get, I'll never get, across this whole country. And so I was thinking of writing them and just get some addresses and start writing some of the major ones. One wrote me, the American Tract Society. And I guess God said, if you're not going to do it, you know, God does that to me every now and then. Well, it looks like you're not going to do this, so I'm going to have to do it for you. But it says, a dear pastor in the gospel, a friend of mine recently gave me a copy of one of your booklets entitled Salvation by Grace, and it's a pattern. I don't know if you're aware of one of our major initiatives of the American Tract Society. I wanted to share it with you. Over the past year, we have been partnering with several ministries in order to help them produce their material in a cost-effective manner. What we do is partner with you to see if we can help in enhance the distribution of your material. And then he goes through, normally this includes redesigning it into a four-color method and this type of thing. We would be happy to talk with you if this is of any interest to you. And sent me some pamphlets to look at their work. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. This type of thing. His name is Sean. So please be in prayer. So I'm going to contact him tomorrow and just talk with him. And, I mean, God's just pushing me now. Decided I'm through waiting on you. Yeah, I'm going to do it myself. As I told you, I get a lot of interesting things in email, and sometimes I'll read to you some funny ones. Got a good one, though. I thought this was kind of computer clever of the age in which we live. Okay. What is the shortest chapter in the Bible? Anybody know? I'm sorry? No. Shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. Shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Psalm 117 has two verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For he is love, loving kindness, spiritual love. For his love is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Boy, what a great chapter to be the shortest. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 19. And we're not going to read it. It is just too long. And then what? Here's where it gets fun now. Which chapter is in the center of the Bible? The center chapter of the Bible is Psalm 118. But there are, I have not validated this, I have not sat down and counted. There are 590, now I'm going to have fun with this. I like this, and I like where this is going, so at least I'm sharing it with you. But let you know, chapters and verses are not part of divine inspiration. That does not mean that God did not have his spirit at work. at various times. But when we talk about the inspiring of Scripture, chapters and verses, numbers and things are not divinely inspired. In fact, there's some funny, funny stories of how that all came about. But this is good. There are 594 chapters before Psalm 118. There are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. Add those numbers up and you get 1,188. Okay. So, Psalm 118 is the center chapter in the Bible. Let's look at the center verse of the whole Bible. I thought this was pretty cool. 118 is the center chapter. So let's take a look at Psalm 118. And the center verse of Psalm 118, verse 8. Now, how they calculated that, of the Bible, not of 118, but of the whole Bible. The center verse of the Bible, not of this chapter, but of the Bible, is verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 8. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge, and actually the Hebrew word is faith, trust. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust or put confidence in man. Isn't that powerful? I mean, what is the center of God's will for our life? Trust in Him. I thought that was pretty cool. I mean, I want to know what the center of God's will is for me. Look at the center verse of the Bible. And, you know, we could talk about God's hand here, and in fact, the email does. You know, is this an accident or, you know. But, you know, this is what does it mean to obey? You got it right there. What is it that God is looking for? You got it right there. Trusting in Him. It's just everything is right there in this verse. And what I like is, it is better. Now, what did we see in John chapter 5? We saw it again in our study of John 5. They talked about, the Jews thought the superior way to God was in diligently studying the Scripture. That was the superior way to God. Look at this word better. It is the superior way to God. It is the superior thing that God is looking for, to trust in the Lord. Also, the word here not only carries that idea that we've seen over and over, but if we want to talk about my own life, the word also has the idea of profitable. What is the most profitable for you? The most profitable thing for you in your life is to trust in the Lord than to trust in man or put confidence in man. And verse 9 follows the same thing. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So, this is just a powerful little thing that I thought was rather interesting. And it's one of those fun little things that, you know, you're talking to somebody and this kind of thing, you just, for some reason, these are the kinds of things you never forget. They just stick with you. And this is a good one to stick with you, is this being the Psalm 118, verse 8, being the center verse of the whole Bible. And in that, you want to know what obedience means? There it is. You want to know what the plan of God is? There it is. You want to know what the will of God is? There it is. It's all for it right there. Boom. In one little verse in the center of the Bible. Okay. With that in mind, and look at that, and there's a lot there. Let's move to our study now in 1 John. All right. Getting to some good, fun stuff here in 1 John now, and the crux of the whole problem, and taking a look at it. So let's deal with it. 1 John, chapter 1, and in our study, I need that page. Done that. Okay. If we confess our sins. Okay, let's note a couple of things. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where this expression, confession of sin, with homologeo, occurs in the Bible, or in the New Testament. It's the only place. in Matthew 3:6, Mark 1:5, ex homologeo is used in the expression confessing their sins and connecting with water baptism. But that's not what the same idea that we have in this passage. Matthew 3:6, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. It's not an imperative or mandate. It doesn't say that we are to do that. It says this is what they were doing. So that is in Mark 1:5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, John, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so you have that. Baptism is another long discussion. We won't even get off on that one. In both cases, a great deal is left out. We're not told why they did this. To John, is this something John had them do? I suspect I can show you from the Old Testament a passage we're going to get into a little later, maybe next week. So we don't know if they were told, nor are we told that that this was done in every occurrence of water baptism. This is the only place where it is done. Nor is confession of sin stated in any other reference of water baptism. So to make it a part of what water baptism is about, you'd be hard-pressed to make that a dogma and what is prescribed here. And again here, nothing happens, said to happen when the confession of sin is made. It's just that they did it. It's another one of those passages that has been used to make a legalistic ritual, the confession of sin before baptism. And I understand some churches that before you're baptized, you have to do this. I was baptized in a denominational church where we did not have to do that, which I think was very wise in the pastor's part. I certainly wouldn't want to listen to everybody go through a bunch of stuff. And how far back do you want me to go? You're baptizing somebody 50 years old? Well, how far back would you like me to go, preacher? And I was thinking that scene. Did you see the movie The End with Burt Reynolds? Anybody see that? What a great movie. He's told he's going to die, if you haven't seen it. He's going to die, and so all of a sudden he gets religion. And so he goes to the priest, the Catholic Church, and says he's going to go into confession because that's what you got to do in his deal. So even though he wasn't religious, he remembered that. Well, the old priest wasn't in, so there's this young guy right out of seminary. And they have this nice, fun dialogue of, I kind of feel funny calling you father. And I have trouble calling you son. And the kid said, why don't you wait to get up? And he said, no, I need to do it now. And so he goes in and he starts unloading on this young kid right out of seminary all of his sins. And the kid can't take it. He's going berserk in the little room there. So that'd be a lot of problems. Now, in Acts 19:18, the compound is used in confessing of past demonic practices. Again, no ritual is based on this verse. It's just that this is one occurrence where we have it, a confession of past demonic activities. Nothing is done after it or because they've confessed. It's just in dealing away with demonic activity that was done. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, we've looked at some of these companies we haven't. So, confess your sins, right? Present middle imperative, the compound echo, ek omologeo, therefore an imperative, and it's interesting how many who make an absolute confession of sin to God. In 1:9, the great thing, don't like that verse and don't want to practice that. But boy, when they come to 1:9, they'll state their whole spiritual realization of whether or not they're filled with the Spirit or not on it. But they go to James, and it quite doesn't have the weight to them. And people just can't do that. You've got to be honest in dealing with Scripture. Just because you don't like something, you can't just say, that's not really what's going on. But over here, this is what's going on. Believers are commanded to confess their sins. Same word we have in 1:9 here, and there is a dealing with one another, and we studied all of that in our one another series, and we studied what that passage actually meant in that study. So there's some definite results that do occur that we could talk about when you acknowledge or confess your sins to one another that you have done to them and against them, and things that can happen, and praying for one another and different things. The confession of sin to one another is never, ever for the sake of indictment, of use against the other person that's come to you to confess. I took this money and I want to give it back. Oh, well, now I'm going to get you, or this and that. Even in a personal way, husband to wife to husband, to use that confession against them is the whole opposite of the spirit of what's going on in Scripture. You use it for reconciliation. We come to God and go into this instead of denying things. We acknowledge things not for any kind of punishment but for the restoration process. So this is what's going on. So this is the only occurrence we have in 1:9 of this, as we have it stated here. We studied the definition of confession. We've well exhausted that. It means to acknowledge, to confess, to agree with God, to agree this is what I did do. It's already something done. You confess what is done, that there are sins in your life, and you agree that they are sins and that you have sinned against God. Confession or homologeo or acknowledgement is not a synonym for faith. And I want to make that very clear again. And so let's spend a moment on it now. It is not a synonym of faith. You have homo logeo, and let's just put it up here. Homo logeo. This is the transliteration, and then we have pistis or pistuo, whichever way you want to put it. This is to acknowledge or confess, and this is to believe or faith. Okay. Now, I want to talk with you because this is very important. We understand they're not synonyms. What is the importance of this little thing I'm going to put up on the board, this little chart? Because if I say that God acts so as to restore you from sin if you just do this or this, then whatever I say about this word is true about what restores us in fellowship with God. And that's very important that you understand that. So, in the word homologeo, just if we just take that word, there is no faith in the word itself that is used. There is no faith in it. There is no trusting of God. Well, when you confess, that means you're trusting God. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry, it doesn't. You're lying to yourself. You're not a student of the Bible. The word has nothing to do with faith. This word has everything to do with faith. That's what the word means. The word means to trust, to have faith in the true sense of what God is looking for, in God, the one that God has said. Secondly, and this one's important, this is number one. Number two, in the word, homologeo, there is no repentance. There is no repentance in this word whatsoever. No repentance. In the word faith, faith always depends, faith always comes, let's put it this way, faith, number two here, number one, faith is a response, I just put it on the board. Faith is a response, all the time, is a response to repentance. Faith is a response to repentance. In other words, when we repent, repentance summons us to faith. Confession does not summon us to faith. There's no repentance related to this word whatsoever. It doesn't even contain the idea. Now, let me tell you the importance of this. I sin. Let's take the idea of what the way a lot of people take this from the Roman church to many other people. that if you just confess that God is going to restore, you're going to be back in fellowship with God. Okay, I just murdered somebody. I just stolen something, however big, however little. Hate, anger. Yeah, I did it, God, and I don't care, and I'll do it again. But I confess it to you. Okay, you're filled with the Spirit. You're restored with me. Now, do you believe that? Does anyone here believe that? That I can go to God and just say, yeah, I did it. I'm glad I did it, and I did it again, but I acknowledge it. People, I can show you verses where God is a judge of the intents of our heart. He judges our souls. He evaluates what's going on. Psalm 51, which we're probably going to have to look at before this journey is over in its detail, but what does Paul or David say in Psalm 51? Now, remember Psalm 51. Psalm 51, very quickly, is after Operation Bathsheba. And he has committed adultery by now several times with her. He has had her husband murdered so that he can have her. He contrived the murder of her husband so that he could have this beautiful woman. And in his mind, believe it or not, he had done no wrong. He was cool with God. Pardon the modern slang. But he was cool with God. Everything was fine. He just walked right along with God and had her husband killed so that he could have her. Nathan comes to him and tells him this little story, and finally David realizes, boy, I've done it. I am. And he starts off at the very beginning of Psalm 51 where he says, I confess, I acknowledge. But he says, what you're looking for is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what you're looking for. That's where it begins. And then he goes to faith, and then he goes to praise. It's a powerful psalm. But he talks about that God isn't looking just for the confession. God is looking for a broken heart, contrite spirit, these kinds of things. So simply to make this a mechanic, totally saying or agreeing with, you don't have to change your mind, you don't have to be this, you don't have to be that. The word, and I want to tell you something. Please listen, because this is what's important. If you say that all you have to do to this is, and God is going to restore, then people you're talking about, there doesn't have to be any change in your soul whatsoever. It is a mechanical thing. You don't do anything. And don't say, oh, no, 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 the word means to feel sorry. No, it doesn't. That's what repentance deals with. It's a different Greek word. Please, if you call yourself a Bible student, then be a Bible student. Don't try to say, homo legeo means the same thing as metanoeo or repentance or pursue or faith. It doesn't. Those are different words. They're not synonyms. They're different meanings. So you can just make this a cold, mechanical confession to God, and God's going to say, no, people, I'm sorry. It isn't going to work that way. It isn't going to work. So this is some of the ideas of what's going on. Confession, three. Confession is something that man does. It is something that man does. Faith is something that God does. In other words, faith depends on what God does, not on what man does. There's no merit at all in faith or trust in God. But in confession, man is working. This leads to self-justification. And how many times have you heard somebody say, oh, if you just confess it, boy, you feel so much better. That's man doing for man, people. That's not God acting in our lives. Unbelievers do that. Yes, there is something good about confession. I'm not going to stand up here and say that isn't true. That's my whole point. That's something that man can do and man feels better. Unbelievers. Look, just acknowledge you did this. And while you suffer a great deal of consequence, boy, if you just stop denying and stop, you just, boy, it's over now. I've done that. And now whatever happens is okay, as it were. Man, unbeliever, believer, it doesn't matter. The carnal, or let's just say the natural man. But we're talking spiritually here, people. We want a spiritual recovery, not a natural recovery. And what is God going to respond to? God responds to our faith. So we have the act of confession versus the act of faith. Which one is God going to respond to? Which one is God going to respond so as to restore fellowship with Him in working of His Holy Spirit, put you in the light, give you spiritual life, these kinds of things? Okay, 3. Point 1, to let you know where we are. Point 1, study the definition. It means to acknowledge. It's the definition. Point 2, confession of homologeo is not a synonym of faith. And then point 2 is this chart comparing the two. Now point 3. To confess, to acknowledge, is the opposite of denial, not denying. John uses the word homologeo not as some magic formula, but because of the circumstances. And the circumstances are in verse 8. They were in denial of their sins and in their lives. Therefore, they will never recover from the damage of sin, darkness, light, broken fellowship with all three members of the Godhead, this type of thing. They cannot serve God as long as they're in this denial. They cannot receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so there are so many effects that come about by sin. So the opposite of denial is simple confession. And that's why I've used a little example for you. The first thing an alcoholic has to do. What's the first thing, basically, that AA has learned? First thing an alcoholic has to do is, I'm an alcoholic. I have a problem. Because as long as they're in denial, they're not going to see their need. Now, I'm not supporting AA and even condoning it. I'm just telling you this is what they have learned in their expertise. And therefore, I understand at every meeting. I've never been there, but I've talked to many people who have. At every meeting, that's the way they start. You got to stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic. And what they want you to do is stop this denial in your mind. You have a problem. And we're going to help you get through it, but you got to do it. Now, does standing up and acknowledging cure them of their problem? No. Nobody would say so. No one. That isn't the remedy. Is it the first step? Absolutely. If we understand what's going on in our text, the problem is denial. The first step from denial is to acknowledge that you do sin. So the opposite of denial is confession. That's why he uses the word. That's why he uses the word here. So we're dealing in 1 John 1:9 with confession. But it will not solve the problem of sin. But it is an absolutely necessary first step. But people, it will not solve the problem. But if you don't do it, you'll never go to faith. You'll never go to repentance, which always summons you to faith. 4. So in summary, why does John change to confess? Whereas before he has said claim, in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. Why does John now use the word confess? Did he mean to give us a magical, mechanical recovery for sin? Not at all. John used the word because of the problem stated at the end of verse 8, they're in denial. And the opposite of denial is acknowledgement of something. So this is what they have to do. 5. Let's note a moment about the confession and the soul. Confession and the soul. What is lacking in the word homologeo, or acknowledge and confess, what is lacking in the word that God is looking for? What is lacking in it that God is looking for? Okay, here's what we're going to deal with. God is looking for more than what's involved in this word, people. And this is a dangerous thing to do because it doesn't always work, but once in a while it does, and go from a simple known to a known to an unknown, or, you know, least understandable, something that we can't understand to something we can't. Somebody, you know, husband, wife, really hurts the other person, comes, yeah, I did it, big deal, I'm going to do it again. But I acknowledge to you I did it. Now, is that going to restore their fellowship that evening? Anybody believe that? Well, at least he came in. At least he came in and said he did that. Well, yeah. But does anybody think that's going to bring about any restoration? Not at all. That's not going to bring about any kind of restoration. God is looking for more than is involved in this word. If he comes or she comes and says, yes, I did it, okay. But that's not going to be what all that's looking for. That's what this word deals with. That's all this word talks about. A word that does with nothing more than that. So there's an old statement from the philosophy of man here. That's what I talked about a moment ago. Confession is good for the soul. And that's a good thing for the natural man. And it is. And that is for the natural man. But it is not near enough for a personal relationship with someone. It's not near enough for a personal relationship with someone. That doesn't get it done. The people in Oklahoma still, before they execute this man who did the explosion, they want why. He won't talk why. Yeah, I did it. But he won't say why or anything. And they're still very unsettled in their soul. Because just that isn't enough for them. And that's kind of what I'm trying to say here. That is just the, yeah, I did it, is not going to get the job done. It may be enough for that person, but it is not going to get the job done for relationship. And we want to stay with the scriptures. Yes, confession is better than denial for the individual soul, for your soul, my soul, anyone's soul. But confession in itself is not what God is looking for. This is not the response to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that God desires. God is looking for repentance. That's what God is looking for, people. He's looking for repentance. You can confess instead of denial, but do it with no repentance, no broken spirit, no contrite heart, as David points out. In fact, you can actually confess omologeo with pride. You can actually confess with pride. Yeah, I did that, God. Boy, was it fun. I'll probably do it again, God. That's it. And people, I know people like that. That's it. And now I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm right with God. Boy, you've gone from one deception to a greater deception. Now you're really deceiving yourself about God. If that's the view of God. Because God is looking for much, much more. The word homologeo does not include in the definition the following. The things that go on in the soul that God is judging. Repentance. Changing of mind about something already done. Changing of your mind about it. People, homologeo has nothing to do with a change of mind. Has nothing to do with regret. Has nothing to do with, I wish I hadn't done it, and I want to be right with God. Has nothing to do with any of that. Please, please be honest Bible students. That's why you have the word repentance. That word, even repentance is different than faith. Even repentance doesn't include faith. But I'm showing you the difference between confession and repentance. Repentance has something to do. Remember the word repentance, metanoia, talking about what has been done. Just well, the same thing as confession. And it means to change your mind about what you've done. And remember that I brought 8 lexicons one night years ago, and for anybody who wanted to see, in all 8 lexicons, the word metanoia or repentance had with regret. And boy, I know a lot of people, oh, no, it doesn't mean that. Well, you can just try to change definitions if you like, fine. But don't call yourself a scholar. You can fool people, but don't try to fool people that know what's going on. So secondly, first of all, it doesn't contain repentance. Has nothing to do with regret. There's no regret in homologeo. There's no regret there in the word. In the word metanoeo, which is required, by the way, for salvation, spiritual recovery from sin, everything. Metanoeo, there is, according to every lexicon, a personal regret, an awareness of one's being in a contradiction to where God wants them, and a regret that they're not where God wants them. That's what repentance is. I'm not right with God, and I regret that I'm not right with God. Now the great issue is, once you repented, and this is why even this is not salvation or deliverance, why? Now where are you going to go with that? And here is the crux of religion. Oh, well, now that you recognize that, now you've got to go to penance. Now you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to all this kind of stuff. No, all you got to do is go to faith. Go to faith. That's what God is looking for. Okay. Third, the Word does not contain any sorrow. No broken heart, no contrite spirit. This is what God is looking for. We might as well look at this part. Please turn to Psalm 51. It's not the center of the Bible, but let's look at it. Psalm 51. So we'll just take a look at what's going on. It's a beautiful psalm in this whole respect. Okay, let's look down. In the first part, he does acknowledge, okay, I've done it. But now, I would like you to look at verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 16, in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my deliverance. Now, he's now acknowledging what? Murder. Murder. Thou God of my salvation, deliverance. If I'm going to be delivered, you're going to do it. Please remember, all restoration for the unbeliever and believer is a salvation. Therefore, it is the work of God. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would have given it. Hey, if that's what you wanted, was sacrifice, I would give you that. That's what I would have done, but that's not what you delight in. And the sacrifice here, by the way, well, look at it. I'm going to show you. There is a confessing sacrifice in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, I don't know how many of you knew that, but there is a specific sacrifice for confession. And you know what the introduction verse deals with? When the nation stops denying. The only reason it's there is because it's the opposite of denial. So thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Wait a minute, time out, David. God instituted sacrifices and all of this stuff. That's not what he delights in. God doesn't delight in confession. He instituted it. God doesn't delight in that. Otherwise, I would have given it to you. I like this. It's a very controversial verse. I hope you see it. He's not even going by the law here. He's not going to do anything by the law. David realizes something very important here. All of this stuff isn't going to do it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. With burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, look what it says. This is what God is looking for. A broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So he's talking about this is what God is. God doesn't want those kinds of things. God does not desire simple, impersonal sacrifice. People, you see what David said? I can come to the altar. I can bring my sacrifice. There it is. Boom, boom. I walk away. I've done my deal. And that's what was happening. They were doing with sacrifices what people do with confession. Okay, here's my offering, and boy, I'm clean with God now. That's it. How I feel about it doesn't even matter. I stole my neighbor's property, but here's my sacrifice. There it is. Now I'm going to keep it and just keep on going. I've done my part. People love law. Do you see why you love that? Do you see why you love confession as the way? Because nothing has to happen. You don't have to have any kind of personal relationship with God, no intimacy with God, no change of your soul, no change of your attitude. All law requires is, I can give you a sacrifice. I give God a sacrifice, boy, and everything's right with God. That's what it says. Look, let me show you. Boy, give me these sacrifices, the religious person says. David understands. No. Sacrifices don't mean anything to God. He, listen, He isn't even going to give one. Even going to give one. Can God forgive him, even if he doesn't even offer a sacrifice? Yes. Yes. Because he's doing what God really is looking for. He's coming to God for relationship. People, when you and I sin, we come back to God. We're looking for this restored relationship, fellowship, intimacy with God. And if you think God is going to be bought off with some kind of animal on a sacrifice or some words uttered from your mouth, then you've missed it all the way. You don't know a thing about relationships. You don't know a thing about intimacy between two people. You think you can go to your husband or wife, yeah, I did it, now good, let's go up and, you know, and everything's okay. No, I'm sorry. Everything is not okay. Not by a long shot. What we're looking for here is what David says. He says, thou dost not light in sacrifices. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So God does not desire the impersonal sacrifices. Anyone can give those. Anyone can confess. Anyone can do all of that. That's mechanical. That's easy. But we're not dealing with a mechanical God, dear people. That's why people like words like impersonal love and impersonal this and impersonal that. If you're dealing with that kind of a God, an impersonal God, then fine. But if you're dealing with a personal God, then don't try to fool. Don't try pulling it off on him. He wants a personal... People, that's why he sent his son to the cross. He wants an intimacy with us. That's your God. And he is compassionate, as we saw last night, to do whatever it takes to have that intimacy with you. Don't fool with that. And try to find the angles. People are always trying to find the angles. Try to find the religious way. Well, it's just confession. Well, it's just repentance. Well, it's just this. Well, it's just that. No, people, those things don't bring you to that intimacy with him that he's looking for. I'm coming back and depending on you. So the Jews had this idea, especially in the high point of their religion. People, they were offering sacrifices. They were coming to God with sacrifices. People have this idea that it depends on, boy, if you're really coming back to God, then that's all that's really required. People, all these people are coming to God. Cain came to God. I just want to make that so clear to you. Cain did not come with this rebellious spirit. He wanted intimacy with God. He just wanted to do it on the basis of his works. But he wasn't out there just, I'm going to do it my way, the way we try to paint Cain. Cain wanted a relationship with God, and boy, I'm just going to give you my best, God. And people have this idea that if you just have that sincerity and that real, that's what God is looking for. I'm sorry. That's not true. He wants an intimacy with you based on his doing. And that's what faith is. It's humility. Not on what I do. Arrogance is what I do. Being humble and not coming to God is based upon what God does. So even a sacrifice of confession is not what God is looking for. God judges the soul, the intent of man. God cares about our intentions and what's going on in our soul. God is not impressed with a cold, impersonal, mechanical confession. And I want to go further than that. He's not impressed with a crying confession. Oh, God, I did it. Oh, God, no, man. God, I wish I could take it back. And I know, man, I got And so God's supposed to be moved by that. People, he's not moved by this cold, insensitive thing. And he's not moved by my emotional crying. And those people may really feel sorry for what they did. And I hope they do. But that's not what's going to restore them. God isn't going to say, well, this person's crying and this person's just cold about it. I'll take the one crying. No. That's still me doing it. Still me doing it. So when we come to him by faith, and accept who and what he is. Point six. This is the reason why Paul and even Jesus Christ, I say even because he's the head of the church, Neither of these men used the word confession in any context of what we're talking about here. They use the word, so we know that they know the word, but they do not use it in this context. But they do both use the word repentance. They do both use the word faith. And this is true throughout all the epistles of the church. The emphasis really is on repentance. If my background and a lot of people that I deal with background was something else, I'd probably have to spend laborious time on repentance. Because there are some people who believe that's the whole key. To just repent. That's what God is looking for. And we'd have to take our journey there in those verses and stuff. But here we're looking at this. So neither Paul, Christ, or the epistles use it. In fact, there'd be a more difficult task if we wanted to talk about repentance. Paul does use repentance for recovery from sin, or from the carnality into the light, but not very often. But he never uses confession. And the reason for this is that neither confession nor repentance is the issue. What is going to cause God's action to restore us is our faith. God's power and salvation of deliverance of the unbeliever and believer, simply a matter of faith. Therefore, Paul, John, and our Savior use the word faith. Use the word faith. And that's what God is looking for. And if you go through Scripture, that's why I told you, you can go through Scripture and not see it, you can go through Scripture and see it. If somebody doesn't want to see that, I just don't argue anymore. And I love what God has done with me in that realm. I used to love to argue. I mean, I did. Seminary, time, boy, I mean, I'm going to prove to you my position. And how wonderful it is. No, I now know if you're not going to see, the veil is not going to be lifted. If you're standing before the wall of your works and your whatever it is, nobody's going to cause you to see. You're standing at the wall, and you're not going to see anything but that. And nobody's going to be able to bring you to any other thing. Because it's right there in your nose, what you see and you're not going to see. And I've learned, just that's fine then, you know, whenever you're ready, then we'll talk about it. So God acts for us to recover us when we go to faith. There is no virtue, there is no power in the confession of sin. Now, we saw this with repentance. People, there's no power in repentance. There's no power in confession. It's something that man does. It has no power. Please remember that. People have this idea that if somebody repents and then goes and does it again, that their repentance was not sincere, not real. First of all, we are told in Scripture not to judge someone's repentance. But secondly, and really important here for what we're looking at, repentance has nothing to do with the future. If you're going to be a Bible student, then be a Bible student. Repentance has nothing to do with the future, but only of the past. It says nothing of the future. It has nothing to do, I won't do it again. That isn't even in the concept of repentance. It's in what man would like it to be. But if you look up the definition of the word, it deals with the past, not with the future. Somebody may want to give you some editorial or theology and say, repent, but it means that you won't do it. That's not in the word. If you don't believe me, and like I said, I brought the lexicon so everybody could read it, go find you some dictionaries and some Greek lexicons and Hebrew lexicons and look up the word. It has nothing to do with the future. Metanoia has to do with what happened in the past. What am I saying to you? There's no power in it. There's no power about the future in the word repentance or confession. They have no power. So because somebody repents or confesses, doesn't mean they're not going to do it again. It's not what those words are about. Now, what am I saying? This. If we don't take them to where the power is, even with repentance, as wonderful as it is, and confession, as wonderful it is as it is over denial. People like to say, oh, Herman doesn't teach confession anymore. What a stupid thing to say. That means I don't know what's in the Bible. I'm denying that this is even in the Bible. Yeah, I teach the word where it fits into the context and what's going on with the word. These words have nothing to do with the future. They have to do it. I acknowledge the sin in the past. I repent of the past. They're both in that cell. They have no power. Now watch. That's why, dear people, we want to take them to the way of recovery. Why? So they'll get power. The Holy Spirit. Once you go to faith, then God, now God acts. God now acts. How does God act? So as to save or deliver, whichever word you like, or restore. Any of these words fit the definition of salvation for the unbeliever or believer. Brings you into the light. Brings you into the power of the Holy Spirit. Pow! Now we're talking about the future. Now we're talking about having the power not to do it again, if you wish. Not with confession or even repentance. It doesn't give power. That's why somebody will say, I can confess until I'm blue in the face and, you know, nothing, I go and do it immediately or whatever, or I repent. People, the words have no power. They don't have the power, two things. They don't have the power, one, to bring you into harmony with God, into fellowship with God. Secondly, they don't have the power for you to live the Christ life. They don't have power. They don't effect anything. Repentance doesn't effect a power. Confession doesn't effect a power. What effects a power, meaning what is efficacious, what's going to get me that power? When I trust God and God saves me, God gives me that power. I trust Him and God acts on that faith. Non-meritorious, just as when you were unbelievers. Keep doing that. I wanted union with God. I wanted the power of God. I wanted all those things as an unbeliever. You've got them by faith. Keep doing that. I want the power of God in my life now. Trust Him. Walk by faith. Yes, sometimes we have to go to confession. Sometimes we have to go, well, I just always go to repentance. Sometimes Saul, we saw in 1 Corinthians, a lot of different things. But what is it that's going to activate that power? Faith. That's what God's going to act on. So now you've given the person, now you've given the person the power. If they desire to live the Christian life, you've given them the power now over sin. You have that power in you. It's not in the flesh. It's in the Holy Spirit. We want His power. Yes, a person in the flesh can, with self-discipline, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And that's not what God is looking for. No praise to God. But a strong person or a weak person can become weak. That's why I like the series Boasting in Weakness. Because, boy, when I'm weak, I can trust Him. And He will see you through. If you do desire. But please understand, acknowledgement or confession and repentance do not have power. So it just accomplishes nothing. So there is no virtue, there is no power in confessing your sin whatsoever. Or even repenting of them. The power comes when we walk by faith and we receive the power of the Spirit, that salvation, that deliverance, that restoration by God giving us His power. Now, let me give you one more. Well, I have several more, so let's just stop here. I thought this was the end of this little section, but it isn't. But this is valuable stuff for how you and I live and when you talk to people. People, I hope you understand, this is not a study against confession. In fact, it is a study of it. We're sticking to the whole salvation thing with God. Certainly I understand confession and believe in it. Person's in denial, they've got to confess. Certainly I understand repentance. Repentance is what we think, that's always there, always. You cannot be saved or restored as a believer without repentance. Otherwise you won't want to be. But that's not where the power comes to us when we go to faith. Confession, sorrow, brings us to repentance, which brings us to faith. And it's that faith that taps into the power. Repentance is like they used to say, like the City Atlantic Airport. Wherever you're going, you got to go to Atlanta. They used to say, if you're going to heaven or hell, you're going to go through Atlanta. And there used to be all the planes, just especially if you went to the East Coast, went through Atlanta. So you're going to go through that. Well, we're all going to go through repentance. if you take the journey of confession, repentance, soul, repentance, whatever it's going to be, it's going to bring you to repentance. Repentance is going to bring you to faith. Faith is what's going to bring in this power, recovery, restoration, all these things that we want from God so bad, these blessings that we want from God. Any questions? Okay, so we're going to work up. What is it you're looking for, Heavenly Father, from us? Become so important day to day in our lives, not just in the sin. What is it that the sovereign, omnipotent, invisible, real God desires? And from the center of the Bible, her Father, on to trust you. Sometimes that's so difficult because it seems like we're losing everything by just trusting you. How could that be? How could I be trusting you and losing my home, my marriage, my health, money, friends, life? That's why we do not walk by sight. So, Father, sometimes law looks better, looks easier. We get to keep things. What you're looking for, Heavenly Father, is an intimate relationship with us. And I pray, Father, that the person here tonight will experience, before they go home eternally, experience walking with you by faith in some difficult situation. So they can experience what happens in their soul, what happens in their relationship with you. Trust in them. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. In the Son's precious name. Amen.